All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and we'll open up to Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin our reading this morning in verse number 34. I ask that you stand as we read from the Word of God from verse 34 to verse 40. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Father, we thank you for your word. And now as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst and draw our hearts and our minds and our attention heavenward, that we might hear thy small, still voice as you minister and speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we are going to continue to consider the thought of revival, and again looking at the dual theme of what hinders revival, but also how to have revival. Of course, we have revival by making certain that we don't do those things that hinder it. But we also understand that on the other side of that coin of hindrances is an action or something that God wants us to do that will help promote revival in our hearts and in our church, and in our city, and across our country. Last week, we looked at our first hindrance, and that was sin. Of course, the flip side of that coin would be to live a life of righteousness or resist the temptation as it comes in our lives. This morning, I would like to consider hindrance number two, and that's surrender. Surrender. Now, the negative side would be a lack of surrender to God. Now, I don't know that I've really taken just a moment and defined revival. It's really easy to do. It's not difficult. Sometimes, though, when we think of revival, we think of multitudes being saved. We're thinking of churches being filled to the brims. And all these are the fruits of revival, but they're not the revival itself. Revival is nothing more than each individual believer simply doing what God wants them to do. It's the individual living according to the book. Now, we need that every day. Every day we need to wake up and say, Lord, help me to live for you today. And then we put that into practice for the next 24 hours or however long you happen to be awake. And then you wake up the next morning and you say, God, help me to have revival today. Help me to live for you today. Every day, if we're to have revival, we need to be about the prayer of asking God to do that. Now, one of the great hindrances to revival is that we lack surrender. You see, when Jesus was challenged here by the Pharisees after having humiliated the Sadducees, they were kind of taking turns, taking shots at Jesus, trying to trip him up in his word, trying to show him that he's not living or teaching in accordance to the Mosaic law, but none of them could. But when the Pharisees got their shot at him, they asked him the question, which one of the over 600 laws and commandments in the Old Testament, which one is the most important? They thought they had him here. Because how could anybody sum all those commandments down and decide which one's the most important? But God can do that, can't he? And so he does. And Jesus' response to the most important commandment is in verse number 37 when he says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. In other words, God is saying, this is what it's all about. And that verse in itself defines revival. If you ever have any wonder or any question, what is revival? Just look right here. This verse is the definition. God's definition
of revival. We can't take anything out, nor shall we add anything to it. God says this is it. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now he says there's a commandment that's very similar. Because when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, we're not going to keep that to ourselves. It's going to come out in the way we live and in the things we do and the things we say. And so he adds to it about loving our neighbor as ourselves. He says, if you truly love me with all your heart, mind, and soul, you're going to love one another. And so the commandment to love our enemy becomes a possibility. Not because we choose to love our enemy, but because we choose to love our God. And because we love our God, we will love our enemy. Now he lists three things, and these are where I want to park for just a little bit this morning, about loving God. With our heart, with our soul, and with our mind. Our heart, our soul, and our mind. Let's start with the heart. Now with this, I equate this to the will. Look over, if you would, in Isaiah. We're going to be turning to different verses for each one of these. And we probably won't be coming back to Matthew 22. But in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is telling us what happened when God called him to be a prophet and how it all came about. And he records it for us, beginning in verse number 1, when he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Verse number 2, Isaiah 6. Above it stood the seraphims, above the throne. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now Isaiah is recording this. It's an incredible vision that he saw here of the Lord God himself in the temple. And the Lord is seated on the throne, and his train would be the tail of the garment just filling the temple, and then the seraphim are above the Lord and his throne, and they're crying out, holy, 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 and the vision is so real, and the seraphim are so loud that he sees the whole building moving at the calling out of holy, holy, holy. Now, if you saw a sight like that, if you saw a vision like that, you would probably respond at least like Isaiah did. In verse number 5, we see his response. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What he's saying here is, woe is me, I'm a sinner, I'm a wretch, that there is no righteousness in me, that even though I thought I was pretty good, and even though I did my best to keep the law, and even though I tried to treat everybody right, when I compare myself to the holiness of God, I see my sinfulness. That's what he's saying here, that when I compare myself with God, I come short of his glory. And he falls on his face. But God always has a remedy for sin, doesn't he? And so in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Now, the depiction here in verse number 7, well, 6 and 7, about the angel going to the altar, I believe this is probably the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made on behalf of sin. And he took that coal and he touched the lips. I believe symbolically that's the application of the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of the Redeemer. And that redemption was accomplished through that act. You see, God is teaching the gospel message right here to Isaiah, who I believe by faith exercised acceptance of that plan that God had laid out from the foundation of the world. And so Isaiah, seeing the holiness of God, recognizes his sinfulness, calls out to God for help, and God sends it through the application of the blood of the slain innocent victim on his behalf. And it's after the application of the blood, after the cleansing of the sin, after redemption takes place, that God then communicates with Isaiah. And when he communicates with Isaiah, he says, "Whom shall we send? Who shall go for us?" In other words, God had a job to be done, and he was looking for volunteers. And as he scanned the countryside of Israel, looking for a volunteer, trying to find someone to fill in the gap, it was a time of spiritual darkness in the land. We find that most of the prophets that are recorded here, their writings in the Bible, most of them prophesied during a very dark time in Israel's history, at least spiritually. And God is looking for someone that he could send with a gospel message, and he's having trouble finding anyone willing. But Isaiah, having seen God and the holiness of God, volunteers and says, "Here am I, send me." You see, he was loving God with all of his will, all of his heart. He was submitting his will to God's will. Isaiah probably had plans. He probably had dreams of things he wanted to accomplish with his life. But God called out and said, "Isaiah, will you turn from the things you've always dreamt of doing and accomplishing in your life, and will you do the things I ask you to do? They may be little, they may be big. They may be hard, they may be easy. They may bring great joy, they may bring great grief. But will you do the things I ask you to do?" Now, the order of these verses is important for us to see. Because God is just simply asking who's willing. Now, if I were to ask for volunteers, because I had a job that needs to be done, I probably, if I asked it in that fashion, wouldn't get very many volunteers. I probably wouldn't volunteer myself, because I want to know what the job is. I want to know what's expected of me. I want to know how much time it's going to take, how much effort it's going to take, how much planning it's going to take. I want to know the details. But when God calls, God says, "I want you just to say yes first. And then I'll fill in the details. Then I'll give you the information, what it's all about." And that's what happens here with Isaiah. God just simply says, "Are you willing, Isaiah?" And Isaiah says, "I am willing because I love you with all of my heart. I surrender my will to you. I yield unto thee." And God says, "Okay, good." He says, "Now here's what I have in mind." Beginning in verse 9. "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." God's telling Isaiah, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and preach to the nation of Israel, and as you preach, they are not going to listen. They're not going to get it. No lives will be changed. They'll continue on in their sin. They'll continue on in their idolatry. They'll reject my word coming from your mouth, and your ministry, by man's standards, will be a total failure." Now, how would you like God to tell you that? Now, remember, you didn't have these details before you volunteered. But God says, "Who will volunteer for me? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah, in all of his excitement, having seen the glory of God and the power of God and the majesty of God, says, "Well, certainly I'll serve you, Lord. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'd be happy to do it. I count it a privilege." And God says, "You're going to be a failure. You're going to go preach and no one will listen. You're going to preach and no lives will ever be changed from your ministry." Now, Isaiah, you have to give him credit. He does not go back on his word. We find in Isaiah 6 and verse number 11, instead of saying, well, God, forget you, I'm going to go do my own things, I'm going to live out my own dreams and be successful by these world standards, instead of saying that, he at least says, Lord, how long? In other words, he was saying, God, I really don't want to do this, but I'm willing. I'm willing to be used by you for whatever you think is necessary, for whatever you think I need to do, whatever you think our people need. He says, I'm willing to do it. He says, but how long do I have to do it? And so God gives him an answer that I don't know that he was any more pleased with than he was when he found out what it was he was to do. Because in verse 11, the second half of the verse, God begins to tell him, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And so God says, Isaiah, you just stay faithful, and you keep preaching, even though it's not going to change lives, and the nation will not feel the impact, but you stay faithful, you keep at the task, until the destroyer comes in, which would be the Assyrians, and take our people captive and lead them away. In other words, God says, keep doing it till the end. You know, we hope that our nation isn't going to be ever taken over. Although I did notice watching the Michigan football game, I saw a commercial. I'd never seen it before. And I hated to see it when I saw it. Does anyone know what Al Jazeera is? There was a commercial for Al Jazeera. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing it properly. If you go in the Middle East, it's very prominent. You see, it's the Muslim, the radical Muslim television network has now come to a television set near you. Now, I don't know if they're on our cable network or what satellite network, but a commercial, you can now have the radical Islam piped into your own home for you to watch for your enjoyment. But we're talking about our nation being taken over, where life as we know it being destroyed and nothing but a vague memory of the past. That's what Isaiah was facing. He knew the Assyrians would come and conquer Israel. God had given him those prophecies. And Isaiah is saying, God, how long do I need to keep preaching? And no one responding. How long do I need to keep preaching the gospel and no one getting saved? And God says, you just keep preaching until there's no one left to preach to. Until they're all carried back into Assyria and Israel is destroyed. Now in the last verse of this chapter, there is hope. God says He'll spare a remnant, a tenth. But Isaiah was to keep preaching. And he did. Isaiah and Jeremiah both had incredibly long prophetic ministries that spanned decades and spanned kings. You see, Isaiah loved the Lord with all his heart. With all his heart. And so he surrendered his will to the will of God in his life. If you want to have revival, the first thing you need to do is you need to surrender your will and say, God, it's not what I want, but it's you want that's important to me. It's not what I want to do with my life, but it's what you want to do with my life. Necessary for revival. But he says not just, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, but also with all thy soul. With all thy soul. Now I equate this with the body. The will, firstly. Secondly, the body. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. God talks about us yielding our bodies to the Savior, who yielded His body to the cruel cross of Calvary to shed His own blood, innocent, sinless blood, on our behalf. I'm glad God was willing to offer His body and yield His body to the tormentors so that I might have forgiveness, redemption, and eternal life. But God expects us to return that love in like fashion. to not only yield our will, but to yield our bodies unto Him, our soul, so that He can use it in His kingdom and in His service. Look what it says in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 19. Romans 6:19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, that's talking about the life before salvation where we sinned and couldn't help it. He says, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin. You see, before we're saved, we're free from righteousness. We don't do righteousness. We can't do righteousness. But God says now that we're saved, we have a choice. We have liberty. That's what biblical liberty is all about, is a choice. To choose sin or to choose righteousness. To choose wickedness or to choose holiness. We have a choice. The lost people in this world don't have that choice. They must do and can only do sin, wickedness, and iniquity. But God says we have a choice because we're free from sin and we're become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And so He's talking about yielding our bodies, our flesh, our physical nature to God in order for God to use it in as an instrument of righteousness, as an instrument of holiness. The old saying goes that these are the only hands of Christ that some will ever see, the only feet that God will ever use, the only mouth that people will hear the Word of God from. When you go out into the workplace and into the home and into the marketplace, do you yield yourselves as instruments of God? We need to always be conscious of our testimony. I don't know if Samantha ever heard the story until this past week when we would take the family out to eat, especially when we went to Long John Silver's. My family always liked to eat there. Stephen, Anna, and Philip were not allowed to sit at the same table as Amy and I and the younger two. Basically, they were okay until it got time to go. And they would lay a napkin out, and they were notorious. They would leave the worker a tip. Now, that tip would be the tails of the shrimp, a few assorted cold French fries. They would take ketchup, and they would write a little note to the waitress, or not waitress, but the restaurant worker who had to clean up after them. And that always irritated me to no end. That's why they weren't allowed to sit with me. Because they were going to do it whether I tried to stop them or not. But our testimony. What kind of testimony do we have? When they were doing that, they were doing it in fun. They weren't trying to be mean or being little vandals. That's how I would have taken it. That's why it irritated me. But just simple, silly little things when you're out in the public workplace or the public market. The things you say and the way you say them. Does it represent Christ? How about that person who's standing at the cash register, has just made a terrible mistake, and then is being quite snooty about it? How do you respond to them? Now, that old flesh will kick in, and the devil will take those lusts that we talked about last week, and he'll say, now this is the way you respond to someone who treats you like that. You treat them just the same. Nobody will think twice. Yes, they will think twice about when you do that. If they know you're a Christian, yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness. That when someone makes a mistake as they're trying to help you or trying to assist you, to be gracious with them and let them make that mistake and help them through it. A Christian has no business, other than when it's against sin, growing angry or being short with another person. We should treat others the way Christ treats us. Aren't you glad He doesn't instantly see red and flare off with anger and wrath? Think about that for a minute. Think about that the next time you're aware of your sin. That you just, oops, I just sinned. Just think, if God responded at that moment the way you responded to that person last week, what would He have done to you? It's all about yielding our bodies, our tongue, our body language, everything to Christ. You see, revival requires that. To love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. We haven't even touched on service for Christ. Intentional service for Christ. That when there's a ministry that needs help in the local church, yielding yourself, your body, as God's tool for Him to use. Think about those little kids that come on the van that are very active. And anytime you have kids coming in, and you know, they're just kids. And they're not always taught the difference between right and wrong. I just discovered this week that I have a little SD card in my laptop, or I used to. It's worth about $20, $25. I don't remember now how much I paid for it. I know it's not a cheap one. But it's not the dollar value that's important to me. It's what I had on it. I had about 300 books on that little card that I don't know if I can replace or not. I can replace the card. I don't know if I can replace the books. I download them from Google Books, and they don't always have them available. That happens when you have kids. So if you try to get into my office after church, you'll find the doors locked. But I can be bitter about that. And I can treat the kids with that bitterness. Or I can yield myself. You see, that's the inclination, and that's the devil's calling down, saying, now, you know what happened. They took something that belonged to you, and it has monetary value, and it has great value in what was on it. And so you have every right to be mad. And so next time they come up and they want to be nice to you, you have every right to be cross towards them and accuse them of having taken that. Or I can yield myself to the Holy Spirit of God, who's saying, yeah, and you're a sinner too. Yeah, and I forgave you, didn't I? And so I can treat them with love. And I can forgive, I don't know who did it. But I can treat them with love. I can yield myself. And so can you. And so can you. You see, if you want to have revival, you'll yield yourself. And you'll still, in spite of being mistreated by the kids, because it's not about the kids. You see, you have an encounter with Christ. You see Him high and lifted up in all of His glory. You say, wow, I want to serve Him. But the way you serve Him is by serving them. And so you're not serving them, you're serving Him. And so when they mistreat you, it doesn't matter. You still love them and you still treat them graciously. And you still treat them kindly, yielding the will and the body, the heart and the soul. But He also says in Matthew, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. With all thy mind. Look over in Romans chapter 12. I had half a mind. Sometimes I think I should just stop that statement right there. I only have half a mind. But I have a mind to take chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans, talk about yielding the body, because it certainly teaches that. But it goes on with another thought in verse number 2 about the mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by how? The renewing of your mind. Yielding the mind, allowing God to change it, to change the way we think, to change the things we value, to change the things that we want out of life, to change the things that satisfy us. God says we're not to let the things of the world influence us anymore. We're dead to these things. And a corpse doesn't have any desires or any feelings towards the things of the world. And God says the Christian is to be the same way. But we're not to be feelingless. We're not to be desireless. We're to just have new ones. As it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're new creatures. We have new desires. You know, when I was a kid, I hated broccoli. Does that surprise you? Probably not. But you know what my favorite vegetable today is? Broccoli. I had a change of mind. Now, it's not because I was saved, I don't think. It's just because my tastes have changed. And that's the way it ought to be with salvation. It used to be I just craved after that driving beat of hard rock music. I just had to have it. And if I heard the classical music, man, it just put me to sleep. Bored me to no end. And if I heard Christian music, scoff and spit on that stuff. But I'm a new creature. I have new desires, new likes, new dislikes. I have trouble going out to eat. I have trouble shopping because they always pump the rock music, don't they? And I hate that stuff. Absolutely hate it with a passion. If you were never mixed up in it, you probably don't have the same hatred for it that I have. And the rebellion and what it does physically to your body as it's pounding its beat into you and you can't get away from it. You see, we're to yield the mind. Now, let me tell you this. When I first got saved, do you think a switch was switched or flipped and all of a sudden when that rock music came on, I thought, ah, hate that stuff. And so I flip it over to the Christian station and hear what I always used to call an opera singer. And say, ah, now that's more like it. Did God just flip a switch and all of a sudden that happened? No. If it did with you, praise the Lord, you had it easy. But you see, there's a renewing of the mind. It's not instantaneous. It takes time and it takes work and it takes growth and grace. But if you want revival, God will change your mind. And I love good, godly Christian music. I don't have any patience for ungodly, carnal Christian music. I don't have any patience for that at all. I turn on some radio stations, and I don't listen to a Christian radio station. I just listen to CDs and tapes. Well, listen to some Christian radio stations, if I flip through the channel and hear what's on there, this stuff is no different than what I used to listen to as a lost teenage young man. No different. The words are different, and that's it. But you can't hear the words because of the music being pumped up so loud, and the driving rhythm and beat is all that dominates. And where's God in all that? I think He's hiding His face from that garbage. God will renew your mind if you let Him. If you want to have revival, if you want to have revival in our country and in our church, it's got to start with you. It's got to start with me. And if I want to have revival, and if you want to have revival, we're going to yield God our body, our mind, and our will. How about you this morning? Have you simply surrendered to Christ? Because that's what it takes. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we've been talking primarily to those that know You as their Savior. If there be even one without Christ, Father, I pray that You would reveal that to them, that they might be saved before it's eternally too late. Father, for those of us that are saved and know 100% for sure we're on our way to heaven, Lord, I pray that You would just work in our hearts. Show us Your glory high and lifted up, that we might behold You and desire to serve You and willingly yield ourselves unto Thee for Your glory and service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.